Leviticus chapter 16 tonight. Leviticus 16, and let's begin reading in verse number 5. And I don't know if we'll read every verse to verse number 22, but we'll read the majority of them. It says here in verse 5, and he shall take of the congregation, that is Aaron, of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And then skip down to verse number 15. And it says, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And then skip down to verse 21, and it says, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. We have been going through the Old Testament and looking at a number of different accounts that teach us things about salvation. Most recently, we looked at the subject of the law and how it reveals to us a number of truths regarding salvation, because the Old Testament law declares each and every one of us guilty before God. We're sinners. That was God's purpose for the Old Testament law, so that all men may become guilty, that all the world would become guilty before God. And as we read through the Ten Commandments, which are simply representative of what we find throughout the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, we discover that each of us have broken God's commandments. We've broken His laws. And as a result, we should be asking ourselves, well, then what can we do? How can we be saved? If we've sinned against God and we've broken His commandments and we deserve to be punished because of that, because that's what the law requires. The law requires that for every transgression there be a punishment. And the New Testament tells us for the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve because of our sin. And so we should be asking ourselves, can we be saved? And of course the answer to that is yes, but only through the shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The law is our schoolmaster, it says in the book of Galatians, that drives us, that brings us to Christ. The law is our teacher, and as our teacher, it instructs us that the only place that we can find forgiveness for sins is at the foot of the cross, is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We've looked at a number of other accounts in the book of Genesis and in the book of Exodus that teach us things about salvation. We learn some things in the account of Adam and Eve, in the account of Cain and Abel, in the account of Noah and the ark, in the account of Abraham and his promise given in Genesis 12, Abraham and his faith in Genesis 15, and many other places in the book of Genesis, we learn things about salvation. Likewise, in the book of Exodus, we learn about salvation from the Passover lamb, from the manna that fell from heaven, from the water that gushed out of the rock when Moses smote it. And then, as I said, most recently, from the law. But tonight, I want to take a look at just one of the Old Testament offerings that are given to us, and that is the offering of the two goats. And look and see what it teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are a number of offerings that are spoken of in the Old Testament, and specifically in the book of Leviticus. It tells us of the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the heave offering, the drink offering, the wave offering, the meat offering, the offering made by fire. There's all types of offerings that are given to us and outlined for the Jews here in the book of Leviticus. And each one of them, in their own unique way, points to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read of a lamb that is slain for an offering, and that lamb having to be without blemish, that points to God's ultimate sacrifice for sin in the person of Jesus Christ. He was without blemish. When the Old Testament priests, when they took of the first fruits and they waved it before the Lord for an offering, that was symbolic that there's a more of this crop to come, and that which is to come is to be just like it. And that also points to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the first to be resurrected. And you and I, likewise, our bodies one day will be resurrected, and they will be transformed into a glorious body, like unto His. And so there's many of these offerings that we can see the Lord Jesus Christ in. There's many of these offerings that teach us things about salvation. And I just want to look at one of them that's representative of all of them, and that's the offering here in Leviticus chapter 16. Of the two goats. Notice here in verse number 5 it says, "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering." The first thing that was to take place here was the choosing or the selecting of the goats. And I'm certain, just as the case was with all the other offerings, that when they selected these goats needed to be without blemish, because they were to be an offering to God. And you know, anytime you're going to offer something to God, it needs to be your very best, because God deserves no less than our very, very best. That was the case when the people of Israel brought forth animals for sacrifices and for offerings, and that's to be true with us. When we give God our time, when we give Him our talents, when we give Him our energies, we should give Him the very best. If the best part of our day happens to be the morning, we should give it to the Lord. If the best talent we have is our talent to play musical instruments, then you know what? That talent needs to be used for God. And we need to give Him our best. For using our musical talents for the Lord, like many of you young people are, you know what? You need to refine those talents. You need to sing, and you need to play to the very best of your ability, because God deserves no less than your very best. He deserves your best, and He deserves your all. So here, they would select these two goats. Aaron, he would go out amongst the goats, and he would select two kids, two immature goats for the offering that's about to be given. And then it says in verses 7 and 8 that he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. There was a reason here that God required Aaron to select two goats. Now, that wasn't normally the case. Normally, when an offering was given, it would just be one animal. It would be a bullock. It would be a ram. It would be a lamb. It would be a dove, depending on what the offering was and depending upon the financial situation of the person. And aren't you glad that God took financial things into consideration? And those that perhaps couldn't afford a bullock, a lamb, a ram, He allowed them to offer a dove at times for different offerings. But here, God purposefully has Aaron to select two goats. Because those two goats are going to represent two different aspects of Jesus Christ, not just His ministry, but of His sacrifice for the sins of the world. And Aaron was to bring those two goats before the door of the tabernacle. And he was to draw or cast lots. And maybe today we would say draw straws. Because one of the goats was to be used for an atonement. The other one was going to be what they call the scapegoat. And so Aaron was there and he had the two goats in front of him and he would cast lots. And then this goat would be designated the atonement animal, the one that's to die, and the other one would be designated the goat that was to live and be the scapegoat. And so that was determined. And the two goats, I guess, would be separated. And the first would be offered up as a sacrifice. In verse number 10 it says, "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." In verse 15, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of a bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." And this was the custom of many of the offerings and the sacrifices that were given. Aaron was to take this animal and he was to slay it. He was to kill it. And he was to take that blood and he was to enter into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Now, I'm not going to take the time tonight to go into an exposition of Hebrews chapter 9. I know we've turned to that probably already in our series of messages on salvation, and we'll probably refer to it later on in this series of messages. But there it says that all these things in the Old Testament had to follow what was already in existence in heaven. The Holy of Holies represents the throne room of God. And here in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies is a place that the priest only entered once a year. And the book of Hebrews says, not without blood. And when that priest entered the Holy of Holies, he took that blood and he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat for the sins of the people and for his sins. And likewise it says that Jesus Christ, when he died, he took his blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven. You see, the Old Testament customs were simply, these Old Testament sacrifices were simply following the patterns that had already been laid out by God in reference to his Son and that sacrifice that was determined before the foundation of the world. And so Aaron killed this first goat and took its of its blood and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. You know, I don't know that we know why it is that God requires the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, but the Bible tells us He does. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And in fact, I think something like that is quoted here in verse or in chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." The shedding of blood is required for us to be forgiven of our sins. Why God chose that means of forgiveness, I don't know. But that's what God requires. And so this animal's blood was shed, this first goat, and that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat for the sins of the people of Israel. But then notice what was done to the second goat. In verse 21 it says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins." And you know what? I'm sure there were many. And here Aaron was. Can you just picture him in your minds? Before the door of the tabernacle, he takes that animal by the horns and he grabs a hold of the horns of that animal and he begins to confess the sins of the people of Israel. And you know, as he confesses their sins, he doesn't do it in a general sense. He confesses their sins specifically. He confesses selfishness. He confesses covetousness. He confesses adultery and fornication and robbery. He confesses those that took the Lord's name in vain. He confesses the sins of those that stole. He confesses all the sins of the people in the presence of the people over the top of the scapegoat. It's a good reminder for us, if we truly want to be clean and pure in the Lord's eyes, even if we're saved, we need to confess our sins before God. The Bible even says we need to confess them and forsake them if we want to obtain mercy. And that's what Aaron did. He confessed the sins of the people as he held the horns of that goat. And it says that in doing so, he was putting the sins of the people upon the head of the goat. Putting them, it says, upon the head of the goat. And the last part of verse 21, "shall send him," the goat, "away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness." So as Aaron concluded confessing all of the sins of the people of Israel over the top of that goat, they had a man lead that goat into the wilderness. And it says in verse 22 that the goat shall bear upon him, upon himself, the goat, all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. You see what was happening? This was symbolic. Figurative. The animal was then carrying the sins of the people of Israel into a no man's land. Into an area that wasn't inhabited. Into the wilderness. And then it's then that the animal would be let go to walk off into the darkness of the wilderness, to never be seen again. But again, as that animal walked off, it wasn't just the animal that they were saying goodbye to. It was all of their sins. And I'm sure as the people of Israel understood this, there was celebration over the fact that their sins had just been carried off to be remembered no more. You know, throughout the Old Testament, it tells us of different things that God does to His people's sins when they get saved. In Psalm 103, verse number 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed," God removed our transgressions from us. Can you really put a distance upon the space that's between the east and the west? Not really. East just keeps going that direction, west keeps going that direction, and the two never come together. And therefore, it's no wonder that God used this terminology to refer to where He's placed our sins. In Micah 7 and verse 19, it says, "And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Do you know there's one part of this creation that mankind has been unable to explore? And you know what part of the earth that is? The depths of the sea. They constantly refer to it as the unexplored frontier. While we can make it to the tops of the mountains, making it to the depths of the sea presents a very difficult challenge. We can make it to the moon. And astronauts could stay there and stay at the, I guess, space station for a considerable amount of time. But they don't seem to be able to stay at the depths of the sea very long or to even get there in the first place. And yet God says, that's where I cast my people's sins. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17 says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." I guess we have the ability to look behind our back today, but only when we have a mirror. Have you ever tried to grab something off the middle of your back? You can't really do it. Okay, maybe Tim can. He's trying. But God says He's placed our sins where? Behind His back. Not in the forefront where you can see them. He's put them behind me. To be forever forgotten. He's blotted our sins out. He's forgiven us of our sins once we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how the scapegoat here represents the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just the scapegoat, but the goat that was also presented for an atonement. Because Jesus both shed His blood and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat, and He also took upon Himself all of our sins. The Bible says He became sin for us. Jesus, the one who knew no sin. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:6, "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." God took and placed all of our sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He became our scapegoat. You know, we even use that phrase still today, don't we? We talk about a scapegoat. And when we use that terminology, what are we referring to? We're referring to someone who takes the blame for someone else. If something goes wrong in a corporation, they look for a scapegoat. They look for someone to blame, for someone to be responsible for everything that went wrong. Well, that happened with us. We're sinners. We've broken, transgressed God's law. And someone needs to pay the price. And yet God does not require us to pay that price. Matter of fact, we couldn't. But He had His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, come to this earth and to take full blame for everything that we've ever done wrong. And in that sense, Jesus Christ is our scapegoat. He took upon Himself our sins. He died on an old rugged cross, was buried, resurrected 3 days later. And when we call upon Him and ask Him to save us, He takes our sins and He puts them behind His back. He buries them in the depths of the sea. He casts them as far as the east is from the west. He blots them out. Has God done that with your sins? Has He blotted them out? Has He buried them in the depths of the sea? Cast them as far as the east is from the west? He has, if you have called upon Him and asked Him to save you. But if you've not done that, He wants to be your scapegoat. For the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. The joy of being able to bring you safely to the shores of heaven. I tell you, when we look at these Old Testament sacrifices, we certainly find out how much it is that God loves us. Jesus. Our sin was laid upon Jesus. The iniquity of all of us was laid upon Him. And He carried our sins into the wilderness to be remembered no more. Boy, if there's any group of people on the face of the planet that ought to be grateful and thankful and joyous, it's God's people. That's God's people for what He's done for us. You know, this is just one of the offerings given in the Old Testament. There are many others. But you know, if you look hard and long enough, you'll find that each of these offerings, each of these sacrifices, point to the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that God so freely offers us. He freely offers it to us. It cost Him a great deal, but it's free to us. If we just repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's one element that's missing often from gospel presentations today, and it's the element of sin. These offerings were offered up for Old Testament Israel because of their sins. Jesus was offered up because of our sin. And until you recognize the fact that you're a sinner, you can't be saved. But when you recognize that you're a sinner, and that Jesus, as the Son of God, died, was buried, and rose again for you, you need to call on Him. And when you do, He'll save you, as the Bible says, to the uttermost. So if you're not saved, let me encourage you one last time. Get saved. Trust Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the many wonderful things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that there'll be some things that we learn tonight that would help us. Lord, those of us that are saved, help us to appreciate the great price that was paid on our behalf. Help us to show our gratitude to our Savior by the way that we live our lives. Help us to give Him our very best, to give Him our all. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, I pray that the Holy Ghost would bring conviction into their heart and life, and that they would be drawn to the Savior and trust Him as their own personal Savior. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And stand with me. Hymn 62.